You're listening to the Tree of Life podcast, where we desire to be a bridge between the two covenantal peoples, physical Israel and spiritual Israel, by inspiring the non-Jewish part of Messiah's body to reconnect with its Jewish roots through biblical teaching and worshipful demonstrations, and to work towards greater understanding and reconciliation between Messiah's body and traditional Judaism. And now, here's Rabbi Joel Lieberman.
Speak to you this morning concerning responding rightly in the clash of spiritual kingdoms. Now, as an introduction to the next passage in our ongoing study that we left off 6 weeks ago in the Besorah, in the Gospel according to Luke, let me say that Yeshua came to this earth to destroy the works of Hasatan, the adversary, Satan, to establish Adonai's kingdom, God's kingdom, and to free us, all humankind, from the power of the adversary. Can I get an amen from that? Does anybody agree with that? All right. Yeshua overcame the enemy by driving out demons or evil spirits. And as we know, demons are spirit beings that have personality and they have intelligence. They are part of a highly organized empire of evil that is under the authority of, quote, the prince of the power of the air, Shaul said in Ephesians chapter 2. Demon spirits are totally evil, filled with hate, and under the authority of Hasatan. The many accounts in the Word of God make it clear that it is common for demons as well to dwell in the bodies of some people who don't yet have a personal relationship with the God of Israel. The evil spirits make slaves of the individuals that they possess. They influence them toward evil. They influence them toward immorality and destruction. Now, God's word teaches that because Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us, we cannot be demon-possessed. Adonai's Ruach, his spirit, and demons can never live in the same body together. Now, demons may, however, influence the thoughts, the emotions, and the actions of Yeshua followers who fail to follow and respond to the leading of the Spirit, though. And Yeshua promised his Talmidim, his disciples, that they would have koach, they would have power and authority over the power of Satan and demons. This means that you and I have to wage intense spiritual warfare through the power of Ruach HaKodesh. And this warfare involves three stages. Number one, we have to declare war against Hasatan according to God's purpose. We have to then enter Hasatan's territory, any area of our lives where he might have a stronghold or who has strongly forced his evil control on us, then attack him and overpower him through prayer and God's word. Now, by doing that, God is going to destroy Satan's weapons of deception and temptation. You can count on that. And number three, take what he possesses back. This means helping to liberate those who have been enslaved by the adversary's power, helping to restore them or us to God so that we might receive forgiveness and new life through faith in Yeshua. Now, with that background, we're going to look at five spiritual principles this morning that are critical in our messianic journey as it relates to this spiritual warfare. Open up your scriptures this morning to Luke chapter 11, where we left off 6 weeks ago. Principle number one, as we read in these opening verses in verse 14, there are only two spiritual kingdoms. Verse 14. Now, Yeshua was driving out a demon, and it was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute one spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some among them said, by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons, he drives out demons. Others, testing him, were demanding from him a sign from heaven. But Yeshua, knowing their thoughts, how many of you know Yeshua knows our thoughts? Said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is destroyed, and a house against a house falls. Now if Satan, the adversary, is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say to Beelzebul, by Beelzebul I drive out the demons, but if by Beelzebul I drive out demons, by whom do your sons drive them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if by the finger of God I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. There are only two spiritual kingdoms, my friends. Yeshua often did this. He often cast out evil spirits or demons out of afflicted people. Why? Well, by now we know that Yeshua had many opponents who followed him around or just waiting for him to say something or do something worthy of being arrested. And the issue we find here in this passage, opening passage, is Yeshua's authority. So they attack Yeshua, saying he got his power from Baal-Zebul, the prince of demons. How many of you know that was a terrible charge? Note, though, they were not saying that Yeshua was in alliance with HaSatan. Their charge went much further than saying that he was in an alliance with HaSatan. They were saying that Yeshua was an incarnation of evil, of HaSatan himself. And note here that the opponents could not deny the power of Yeshua. Lives were being dramatically and radically changed. Evil spirits were being cast out of people. Exorcism, the casting out of evil spirits, it was not a new thing. It was not an unusual thing to the people of Yeshua's day. They thoroughly understood exorcism. The point is this. Exorcism, again, was not a new thing. But what Yeshua was doing was new. Others were not always successful in casting out evil spirits. They failed. They lacked permanent and perfect power to overcome the world of evil. But not Yeshua. His power was perfect. His power was universal. His power was always effective. By just speaking a simple word, the most powerful result imaginable happened. Evil spirits within people, spirits which corrupted the lives of people, were cast out, and the people were dramatically and they were forcefully changed. Yeshua's opponents, those opponents included some Pilshim and Torah scholars that we're going to look at a little bit closer next Shabbat, they could not deny that fact. They had to deal with the matter of Yeshua's power and his authority. Some explanation, some theory had to be given for this. Now, in addition, note here that Yeshua's opponents were deliberately trying to disprove his claim to be the Messiah, to be the Son of God. You see, if they could prove that he was an imposter, if they could prove that he was a fraud, a deceiver, an evil man, misleading others, a man linked to evil, and a man linked to HaSatan, then his claims would be disproven and the people would stop following him. You see, the name Baal-Zebul was evidently an intentional corruption of the form Baal-Zevuv, Lord of the Fly. This was an acknowledgement of the omnipotence and the omnipresence, rather, of the pagan Canaanite deity. Flies were everywhere to be found. The Talmudic rabbis stressed that Baal-Zebul was the worst demon because he was, in fact, lord of them and lord of idolatry. In other words, by attributing Yeshua's miracles to Baal-Zebul, the first century rabbis, in a sense, are calling Yeshua the worst kind of sorcerer, the worst kind of idolater. And they state this even in the Mishnah. They state, quote, Yeshu the Nazarene practiced magic and led astray and deceived Israel. Tractate Sanhedrin 107b. Yeshu is the corrupted name for Yeshua, which is an abbreviation for may his name be cursed. Yimach shmo v'chzoru. Yichro, rather. Yeshua knows the speculation about him, and he's not going to stand for it. He's not going to let these serious charges go unanswered. And so he has a most challenging response for them. I love it. If Satan is divided against himself, he says, what? How will his kingdom stand? In other words, if Satan's goal is to destroy and Yeshua is reversing the effects of destruction by healing, how can one tie Yeshua's work to the archdemon? If Yeshua is in fact performing miracles by the power of the prince of demons, that seems contradictory, doesn't it? Self-contradictory. Why would HaSatan want to perform a beautiful miracle by driving out himself and other demons? Only the true God of Israel would want to build up his kingdom in such a positive way. And then Yeshua, I love it, he turns the tables on his opponents and his accusers, reminds him, hey, I'm not acting alone, my disciples are doing the same thing. Yeshua's point here is that there is more than one figure in this movement that shows this authority. And you and I are to walk in this authority as well. Yeshua next issues one of the most crucial statements, I believe, of his ministry. He says, but if by the finger of God I drive out demons, what? Then the kingdom of God has come to you. And so Yeshua outlines a couple of possibilities for explaining what is taking place. Number one, either he works by satanic power or he's working through a divine connection. What is at stake here in Yeshua's ministry is a cosmic battle displaying who will rule. And like a great war, any great war, the combatants are facing off with everything on the line. Everything is at stake. Actually, Yeshua's exorcisms are here signs of his authority and the arrival of Adonai's kingdom. Yeshua claims his miracles are audio visuals of the presence of God's victorious rule. He's not saying that everything promised in association with that kingdom has come, only that the kingdom itself has arrived. And by the way, the kingdom of God is not an abstraction. It is a community where Adonai's presence and rule so dominates our existence that we honor him in all that we do and where righteousness manifests itself in the face of a hostile world. Now, it's important to note here, Yeshua claimed HaSatan also has a kingdom, right? Since HaSatan has a spiritual kingdom, how can you recognize those who are engaged in that kingdom? Well, or how can you recognize those who are contrarily involved with the kingdom of Yeshua? Simple, simple, simple. You learn about the character and the activity of the king of that kingdom. And you look to see who is behaving that way. Yeshua provides the clear distinction between these two kingdoms. Satan's desire, he said, what? The thief comes what? To only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Yeshua uses three words to describe HaSatan's activity and his personality. Steal, kill, and destroy. Now, we know that the adversary is extremely subtle and extremely shrewd. He doesn't want to appear to be evil. In fact, the Bible says he what? He disguises himself as an angel of light. But Yeshua exposed HaSatan for who he really is. Compare that to the kingdom of Yeshua. Yeshua's desire is, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. What a contrast, my friends. Yeshua not only claimed to give life, he claimed to be the life. He didn't just know the way. He is the way. He didn't just speak the truth. He is truth. My friends, the success of God's kingdom on the earth, working through followers of his son Yeshua, is directly related to the destruction of HaSatan and the freeing of people from slavery and sin and demonic influence. Yeshua shows Adonai's power and authority over Satan and his demonic forces. How? By overpowering them and reclaiming lives for God's honor. Principle number two. HaSatan is strong, but Yeshua is stronger. Look at verse 21. When a strong one, fully armed, protects his own estate, his possessions are safe. But as soon as someone stronger than he attacks and overpowers him, then he takes away the armor that he had trusted in and divides up his plunder. And so Yeshua here gives a short little parable about a strong man who's overcome by a stronger man. Obviously, the strong man represents the adversary, and Yeshua is the stronger man, right? Now, notice the reason Yeshua goes into HaSatan's house, the world. The reason he does that was to take HaSatan's possessions and to spoil HaSatan's plan. That's the parable here. You might recall from the Tanakh that Jacob was a deceiver who stole both Esau's birthright and then his blessing, right, from his father Yitzchak, Isaac. And I look at that account as an interesting parallel here. That's exactly what HaSatan has done for every member of the human race. He has stolen our divine birthright. He has stolen our divine blessing. But Yeshua came to reclaim and to take him down, to bring back originally what originally belonged to us, our right to be children of God and to receive God's divine blessing. You see, Hasatan, he is strong, but don't worry, because Yeshua is stronger. The scriptures tell us the Son of God appeared for this purpose. To what? To destroy the works of the devil. Greater is he who's within you than he who's within the world. He's out to destroy the works of the devil. When you find a work of the devil in your life, Yeshua has come to destroy that, to manhandle that, to crush that. And we just don't believe that. We allow it to run rampant in our lives instead of getting aggressive in spiritual battle. And although we have a promised victory, we also would be wise to realize that the spiritual battle will continue until the strong one is finally bound by God himself in the abyss for 1,000 years in the future, Revelation 20 tells us. But here's the million-dollar question from Yeshua's parable here, I believe. What is Hasatan's property? People without Messiah. Yeshua visited planet Earth to liberate us from the grip of the adversary. Everyone today in the world without Messiah is currently possessed, in a sense, by Satan. All of us who now are followers of Yeshua were at one time in his house. If you aren't a follower of Yeshua, you probably even resent that assertion that you're under the control of the adversary. But Paul writes this to the Corinthian Kehillah. He says this, and even if our good news is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the non-believer, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the good news of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God. So don't resent me. Resent Rabbi Saul, if anyone. My friends, Yeshua came to rescue you from the adversary's bondage, even if you don't realize that you are in bondage. No one in the world realizes so much that they're in bondage. Very few. Here's an interesting analogy. There's a species of ant, predominantly in South America, whose name translates to slave-making ants. Hundreds of these ants will periodically swarm out of their nest and attack colonies of weaker ants. And after destroying these weaker ants, they carry back the larvae of unhatched ants. And when these unhatched ants are finally hatched, they are made to be worker ants. And these worker ants, think about it, these worker ants are born thinking that they belong to this colony, never realizing they were forced to be slaves from the time they were hatched. Even so, we enter the world as part of the wrong kingdom. We all need someone to rescue us. Yeshua came to destroy Hasatan's kingdom and to liberate us from sin. Let's go on, verse 23. Principle number 3, there is no neutral ground in our response to Yeshua. He who is not with me, Yeshua said, is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. There is no neutral ground in our response to Yeshua. It is impossible to remain neutral in the spiritual conflict between Messiah's kingdom and the powers of evil. Neutrality with respect to Yeshua, let me say it again, is not possible. Think of it like this. Think of it like this. In American football, not the soccer they play in England that's called football, but American football, there is a neutral zone, right, called the line of scrimmage. If a defensive lineman takes a stance in the neutral zone before the ball is snapped, penalty flag, right? Penalty flag is called. Yet, some people mistakenly think there is a neutral zone in relation to Yeshua. He said you are either for him or against him. Consider two things. The essence of our belief. Are we with Yeshua or are we against Yeshua? Either we believe Yeshua is who he claimed to be, the Son of Adonai, God in the flesh, the only way to heaven, or you don't believe that. There's no middle ground. You can't just say he was, like our Jewish people say, he was a mere man, he was a great prophet. No. The essence of our belief, are we with him or are we against him? And the effect of our lifestyle, are we gathering with Yeshua or are we scattering from him? If we're truly for Yeshua, what's that mean for our lives? It means we're going to be gathering people with him. If we're against him, we're going to be scattering people away from him. You see, I believe the greatest danger for the Guf HaMashiach, the body of the Messiah in the 21st century, is from those of us who confess Yeshua with our lips, but we go out and we deny him with our lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. Look at verse 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places looking for rest. Interesting. Not finding any. I guess all the demons go to Palm Springs or something like that. Not finding any. No, listen. Truth. I mean, if you know people that live in that area, my father lives in that area. It can be oppressive. I'm not saying they're all there. I'm saying a good, hearty bunch of them armed. But not finding any, it says, I will return to my house where I came from. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they go in and settle there. And that man's last condition becomes worse than the first. Then as Yeshua was saying these things, a certain woman in the crowd, raising her voice, said to him, blessed is the womb who carried you and the breast that nursed you. But he said, rather blessed, Yeshua said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Principle number four, cleaning up our life without filling up our heart, that is dangerous. And Yeshua here gives a strange example of a demon that left a certain place, wandered for a while in Palm Springs. And when he returned, he found the house, he found the person swept clean, put in order. So what did he do? He summoned seven of his demon buddies, and they enter the person's mind. And Yeshua observes here in verse 26, that man's last condition becomes worse than the first. What Yeshua is doing here is returning the charge. They, not him, are servants of the adversary. He casts demons out. They invite them back in greater numbers. He's throwing down, folks. Yeshua throws down in the Word of God. It's like MMA. Yes. He's throwing down. He's putting that charge back on them. But the application point for us here is not simply enough just to clean up our life if we don't replace the evil with the goodness of Adonai. Cleansing from sin must be followed by obedience to the word of God, not complacency. For you see, when we have some junk, and we all got junk, some sin in our lives, praise God, we often have a desire. We want to change, right? We want to change. We want to reform our behavior. And we could use really anything as an example, any addiction, let's just take. But the one I want to use is alcohol addiction because it's fairly common. If a person is an alcoholic, they might think the answer is just to quit drinking. They can go to treatment centers. They can go to 12-step programs. And these are good programs if you realize they aren't final answers. We've all known people who have seemingly quit drinking. And they're like the person here in Yeshua's example. They get their lives cleaned up, but sadly, unless they fill that void with God, many of them, what happens? They find themselves back into that cycle of addiction again, right? It's as if seven more demons have come to torture them to drink. My friends, the answer is not reformation. That's man's attempt. God has a better idea. Said another way, note what happens here when the evil spirit returns to the man or woman and knocks on the door of his or her thoughts and pries at the window of his or her desires. He finds the house empty. He finds the house unoccupied. He finds the house swept clean, put in order, ready for occupancy. The man or the woman had removed all the trash. They'd removed all the rubbish and they swept out all the dirt in their lives, and he had cleaned their lives, and she had cleaned her life, but they had not yet invited the tenant, Yeshua, to move in and occupy the premises. My friends, getting our life clean and swept out, that's just the first part, isn't it? Of a larger process of allowing Adonai to fill our life with his goodness. I believe if the demon here in Yeshua's example had returned to the man, found his life full of that, full of God's goodness, I believe the demon would have turned around and fled. It's not enough, my friends, to just turn over a new leaf or to clean up your act. We must make sure Yeshua, the Messiah, inhabits our heart. How can you know if you've been born again? I think here Yeshua gives us the key to the question here in verse 28. A woman cries out, you know, that the mother of Yeshua, she's truly blessed. But look what Yeshua responded to her with. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. For you see, the true blessedness is found in obedience to the revelation of God. Now we know, as we've traversed this gospel, Yeshua had a great mother, right? She was a great mother. In fact, she was blessed among women. But Yeshua would not allow this woman in that crowd there that day to make the mistake that thinking that standing before God has anything to do with one's biological family background. It has been said that what? God has no grandchildren, only children. Being born in a messianic home does not make you a messianic any more than being born in a bakery would make you a bagel. It's not true. Yeshua doesn't just want to reside in your heart as a tenant, by the way. He wants to rule here as Adon, as Lord. Fifth and final principle from this chapter today, from this portion of this chapter, is the ministry of Yeshua is going to require choices. Look at verse 29. With the crowds increasing, Yeshua began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It demands a sign, yet no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise at the judgment with this generation and will condemn it because they repented at Jonah's proclamation. And indeed, one greater than Jonah is here." The ministry of Yeshua is going to require some choices. We see in Yeshua's rebuke here of this generation, of his generation, for their lack of faith. These verses answer the request from verse 16 earlier, from those who are testing Yeshua by asking him for a cosmic sign in spite of already having seen so many nifla'ot, miracles. But I love it because Yeshua never cheapens and he never dilutes his message for those whose interest in him is casual or hostile. He never dilutes his message. We don't have to dilute his message either in the body of the Messiah. We don't have to go seeker sensitive. We never have here. This is not a seeker sensitive messianic synagogue. We never will. Yeshua never watered his message down. The people following Yeshua here were demanding a sign from heaven, some miracle, prove that you're really the Messiah. They wanted a literal sign from heaven, apparently some spectacular event in the sky, which would reveal beyond doubt that Yeshua was indeed the promised Mashiach. My friends, Yeshua performed miracles to meet human needs, not as proof of his deity. But he did allow one sign to be given to them, and it was the sign of Jonah. Our relationship with God should be based on faith, not on signs. Our relationship with God must be based on emunah, faith. We happen to believe here at Tree of Life that supernatural miracles still occur. Does anybody believe that? Yes. But we shouldn't be running around looking for one to prop up our faith. Miracles do not produce faith. Faith produces miracles. Number two, we can only approach Adonai in teshuvah. In repentance. Yeshua clearly pointed out here, the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. The news that Jonah had spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, that was sufficient enough to inspire holy fear in the Ninevites who realized they needed to repent. God was preparing to destroy the entire city, but because everyone made teshuvah, they were saved from God's wrath and judgment. Isn't that incredible? Now the word, what does it mean, the word repent? Teshuvah, it just means a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. You see, before we can approach Adonai, we must change our mind about what? Our sin. Then we must be willing to turn away from our sinful behavior, right? It means our life is going to take on a new direction. Instead of running after sin, we start running from sin. And finally, number three, our generation is more accountable because we have so much more truth. Yeshua said the men of Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment, at the judgment, and condemn this their generation. Why? Because all they had was the preaching of a prophet who was a little smelly, was in the belly of that fish, and the generation of Yeshua's time had more than that. They had God in the flesh there with them. They had so much more light than the Ninevites, but they were rejecting Yeshua. The same can be said in our generation in 2021. we have more truth than Jonah's generation. We have more truth than Yeshua's generation. We have millions of Bibles. We have hundreds of thousands of Kehilot congregations. We have hundreds of radio, television, interweb programs communicating the Besorah, the gospel. If one rejects Yeshua the Messiah in 2021, they're going to be held much more accountable. Why? Because they've had access to so much more truth. The Queen of Sheba, Yeshua says, is a prime example of someone seeking after one who knows the truth. She demonstrates just how important it is to seek someone out who can share the truth. And in her search, it's interesting, she had to seek as diligently and go as far and much as anyone had ever had to experience to seek truth. How did she do it? She had a long search, very perilous search, by the way. She had to travel from the uttermost parts of the earth, present-day Yemen or Ethiopia possibly, to seek the truth. She had extreme responsibilities, right? She was a queen. She had enormous duties. She had a busy schedule. And as head of state, she had so much duties demanding of her time and her presence, and her whole kingdom depended on her care. Yet she let nothing stop her from seeking and searching truth. Number four, she was a little uncertain about her seeking as well. She couldn't be certain that Solomon was as wise as in the truth as he was said to be. You know, reputations become a little exaggerated when it's spread by word of mouth, right? She had no personal invitation to visit him as well. But the Queen of Sheba, Yeshua says, her seeking leaves all the world, Yeshua says, all of it, without an excuse. There's no distance too far. There's no distance too perilous. No responsibility so important. No question. No uncertainty so weighty. No prejudice. No opposition so strong. Nothing any greater than what the Queen of Sheba faced. But despite all of that, she sought the truth. It was the primary duty of her life. Everyone, Yeshua said, don't get mad at me, get mad at him, is left without excuse. And we coddle people in our world. Yeshua didn't coddle them. He just spoke truth. He was the truth. And so we see here, Yeshua makes this outrageous, audacious claim. Something greater than Solomon is here. Now, surely, when Yeshua's opponents heard that claim, they must have laughed in his face. It was a bold claim when you think about it, my friends. Solomon was born in a palace, the son of God in a sukkah. Yet the greatness of Yeshua far exceeds the greatness of Solomon in just one way that the text here alludes to. Yeshua is greater in wisdom. Think about Yeshua is greater in wisdom is the point here. When Solomon became king, you remember, after the death of King David, God allowed him to do what? Ask me for anything, Solomon. And what did he do? Instead of asking God for what? Power and riches. Solomon asked for what? Chochmah, right? Wisdom. God was so pleased with that request that he granted it, as well as riches and power. Think about that. Something is greater here than Solomon. Solomon knew 3,000 proverbs. He was a great student of creation. He studied animal life. He studied plant life. He was considered an expert in those matters because he was so wise. But Solomon wasn't as wise as Yeshua. Solomon wrote down many of the words of God, but Yeshua is the word of God. Solomon spoke the wisdom of God, but Yeshua is the wisdom of God. Solomon studied creation. Yeshua was the creator. Solomon studied animal life. Yeshua created the animals. Solomon studied plant life. Yeshua created the plants. Many of us are desperately seeking wisdom and knowledge. Education is wonderful. Someone once said the problem we have in the United States is that we have too many people who have been educated beyond their intelligence. We know a lot of things. Like Solomon, we know a lot of things. But if we don't know Yeshua, all, and I mean all, of our knowledge is wasted. We can know botany, but if we don't know the Rose of Sharon, we have missed the point. We can know geology, But if we don't know the Rock of Ages, it's all schmatas. It's all rags, dirty rags. We may know modern medicine, my friends. If we don't know the great physician, our learning is empty. Solomon was wise, but one greater than Solomon is here today. Kat, if you'd come forward this morning. When Yeshua said, something greater than Solomon is here, he was correct. His point was that the Queen of Sheba traveled a long distance, and she recognized the greatness of Solomon. And the generation, if you'd stand with me today, the generation that was alive when Yeshua came, for the most part, they failed to recognize who Yeshua was. Now, not everybody. In fact, myriades in the Greek, there were a ton of Yehudim Mishachim, Jewish believers in Yeshua, Messianic Jew. But many failed. For the most part, they failed to recognize just who Yeshua was. So the Queen of Sheba was going to rise up in judgment against that generation. I believe the same can be said in our generation. Everywhere we turn, Yeshua is being revealed. Everywhere we turn, Yeshua is being preached. How can we spend our life without recognizing his greatness? Finally, look at verse 32 again with me. It states that the Ninevites, these were non-Jews in Assyria, as a prime example, they are a prime example of repentance and just about how essential repentance truly is. You see, my friends, we have to make teshuvah, repentance, or else we're going to be condemned. The Ninevites' repentance at the proclamation of this smelly, fished prophet leaves all mankind for all generations without an excuse. There is no one who had stooped any lower historically in that ancient Near East than the Ninevites. But they repented. They show us that anyone can turn to God from sin, no matter how terrible that sin is. Folks, I'm not giving up on America. Maybe we're the modern Ninevites today. But if they could repent at the preaching of just a prophet, one greater than Jonah is here today, I believe there's hope for our nation. And once again, we see that Yeshua claims himself to be greater this time than even Jonah, the worst sinners in history. Again, they repented at the preaching of a mere man, a prophet, Jonah. He's still just a man like us. He was still a man who had sinful passions like us, but Yeshua is the Messiah. He's the Son of God himself. He is God, and he's proclaiming here his messiahship. He's vindicating here his messiahship. My friends, these final verses highlight our need to respond to Messiah Yeshua. Theology is not just a matter of truth. Theology, as we've been hearing a lot this week, is just as importantly a matter of accountability and responsibility. We've heard a lot about responsibility and accountability this week, whether it's Derek Chauvin, whatever it is. Theology is not just a matter of truth. It's a matter of accountability and responsibility. Someday we will see God and he will ask us, what have we done with his light? That is accountability. Yet in our society, responsibility for truth has been abandoned. Why? Because of the black hole of public perception. It's shifting the black hole of public perception. My friend, Solomon cannot save you today. Jonah will not save you. But Yeshua can make your life full of meaning today and full of purpose. And the wonderful thing as I close this morning with you about eternal life is that it starts the moment you trust Yeshua. But it continues le'olam va'eh, forever. And Abba, we thank you today for your word. Yeshua never compromised with the message. We thank you, Lord, that even ancient Nineveh, the worst of the worst, bowed their knee to God. Father, we believe there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Yeshua is the Lord. We are a small remnant here in East County, San Diego County. We have a passion and a burning for people to come to know the Lord. And so, Father, let our words be savored with salt, seasoned with salt, but let the message never be compromised. We've sinned greatly in your sight, and we don't have a blood sacrifice. We don't have a proper location for that. We needed a perfect sacrifice. We needed it legal. And Yeshua accomplished it. And so maybe there's some of you listening on Google Podcasts, iTunes, Pandora, Podbean, whenever you're YouTube, Facebook. It's the most important decision you'll ever make as you come face to face with the claims of the Son of God today. Are you in or are you out? Are you gathering with me or are you scattering against me? As for me in this house, we are in. We have chosen to make Yeshua the Lord of our lives, every one of us here. For those of you watching or listening, I challenge you today, search the claims of Yeshua in your life. Open up the Word of God. Put him to every test, and he will pass it. History passes it. Archaeology passes it. But faith in him is what's going to do it for you. Grab that rope of faith. We know your life hasn't worked out. You know it. Your parents know it. Your husband knows it. Your wife knows it. Your children know it. Life hasn't measured up well for you because you've got nothing going. You're still captive. And Yeshua has come to free you from the kingdom of Satan, to be translated into the kingdom of God today. Today's your day. Today's your day. April 24th, 2021 is your day that you made Yeshua the Lord of your life, that you turned away from sin. You didn't just clean up your life. You didn't just sweep it clean, but you filled it up with the presence of God. Invite Yeshua into your life. Just say, Lord God of Israel, I'm a sinner. I've committed high treason in your sight. I could never atone for it. There's not enough sacrifices. There's not enough proper methodology to do that. I thank you that Yeshua came and paid the blood sacrifice at Golgotha. And I receive that atonement for my sin. Sin past, sin today, and sin tomorrow, and into the future. I receive his atonement right now. Now create in me, God, a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Don't take your spirit from me. Lord, I don't just want to clean up my behavior. I want to infuse it with your presence. I want to be free from the adversary's grip on my life. I want addictions broken off my life right now. I bind addiction to those listening in the name of Yeshua, whose kingdom trounced the kingdom of Satan. Every addiction must flee. No matter how hardened it has become in any life, whether it's 40 or 50 years, whether it's addiction to nicotine, whatever it is, God, it must flee to the name above all names, the victor, and his name is Yeshua. The Lord said how to bless the sons of Israel as they went along the path of life. And so we do that here. These are God's words to Moshe Rabbeinu, said to his brother Aaron how to bless the sons and daughters of Israel. Receive God's blessing in your life this week. Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmarecha Yo'er Adonai pan v'lecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai Pan velecha, v'yasem alecha, shalom. May Adonai bless you and keep you this week. May the Lord make his face to shine above you and be gracious unto you. May Adonai lift up his countenance over you and grant you shalom. In the name of the Sar Shalom, the Prince of all peace, Yeshua of Nazareth, who was victorious. And we are gathering with him today. And all of us said, Amen, V'Amen. Shalom Aleichem, everybody. We'll see you out there for Kiddush. Shalom.
Thanks for joining us this week. Make sure to visit our website, treeoflifeca.org, and be sure to subscribe to the show in iTunes, Google, Spotify, or via RSS so you'll never miss a show. While you're at it, if you've found value in this show, we'd appreciate a ratings on iTunes, or simply tell a friend about the show. That would help us out too. If you like this show, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Tree of Life Messianic Jewish Congregation, to see more content, including our weekly live stream. Be sure to tune in for our next episode as we continue to explore our Jewish roots through Scripture.